verse 1, chapter 11 in Mark's Gospel, as they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples saying to them. Now, it was kind of interesting to me as I was studying this week. I had one of my devotions was in Genesis chapter 22. And if you remember Genesis chapter 22, that was when the Lord said to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, which is pretty wild when you think about it, because Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael by his wife's handmaiden, Hagar. He had Ishmael, who was about 13 years old, when Isaac was born. Now, Isaac was the only son that God recognized. Why? Because he was the son that God promised. If Abraham would have waited for the promise, Sarah would have had a son just like God promised. But I'm reading this, and he says, take thy son, thy only son. There's only one that he recognized, and that was Isaac. Take him up to the mount that I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice him unto me. Child sacrifice? God, you're asking me to offer my son as a sacrifice? Can you imagine what was going through Abraham's mind? Now, I'm sure Abraham knew about child sacrifice because all of the false religions around him, all of the pagan religions, offered their children. But it was an abomination unto the Lord. So imagine Abraham wrestling with that. But a couple of the things that I saw as I was reading through this account were just really awesome in their parallel with Jesus coming into Jerusalem. He's riding into Jerusalem. In fact, your subtitle there, which is not divinely inspired, but it says, The Triumphal Entry, Mark 11:1. Now I'm thinking, here's Abraham. He's going to ride a donkey also. And he's going to also ride into Jerusalem, although it's not Jerusalem at that point. But he's going to ride up to this Mount Moriah with his son. And as I'm reading this account, I'm going, wow, look at this. Here's Isaac. He's walking up the hill. And what's strapped to his back? The wood for the sacrifice. I'm like, wow, he's marching up this hill with the wood on his back. I'm going, this is heavy. This is heavy stuff. Well, Jesus comes to Jerusalem and he came to Bethpage, which in Hebrew means house of figs. House of figs, Bethpage. Just file that. It'll come to us in a minute here. House of figs and Bethany. Of course, you know Bethany was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This was just on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell them the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. Now, this is probably one of the most important days in the history of mankind. And I'll tell you why. Messiah is riding into Jerusalem. This was prophesied hundreds of years before by the prophet Daniel. Daniel prophesied this. In fact, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. I'm just going to read through it quickly. Daniel chapter 9. Just to the right of Jeremiah and Ezekiel for those that are with us on Tuesday nights. Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to start with about verse 20. So when you get there, find verse 20. This is a really cool prophecy, and it may encourage some of you to know what Daniel was doing here as he received this prophecy. Chapter 9 in Daniel verse 20 reads, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer. Now notice, Daniel is speaking to the Lord, he's praying to the Lord, making his request known to the Lord, but he's also confessing his sin. And I'm like, Daniel? Are you kidding? This guy's closer to the Lord than anybody I know. He's confessing his sin and the sin of his people, Israel? Wow. And look what happens. Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. And I'm going, wait a minute. There was no evening sacrifice. You got to remember, Daniel is captive He's captive. He's one of the captives that was taken to Babylon. We're studying that in Jeremiah. He's captive in Babylon. The temple's destroyed. The place is in ruins. And he still refers to the time of day as the time of the evening sacrifice or the evening oblation. Shows you where his heart is. His heart is on the Lord. And it doesn't even bother him that there is no temple. It's still the time of the evening sacrifice. Wow. That's incredible. It says, he instructed me and he said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people in your holy city. And he tells them why, for 6 purposes. To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for the wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, literally in the Hebrew, that's the Mashiach Nagid, which means Messiah the King. Some interpret it Messiah the Prince. I think more literally Messiah the King. He says, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and I want you to understand that's not restore and rebuild the temple, it's restore and rebuild the city. Because there's actually 4 decrees that go forth to rebuild, but 3 of them are to rebuild the temple. Only one of them is to rebuild Jerusalem. From the going forth of that decree until the Mashiach Nagid, the Messiah, the King, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Now, we don't have time or energy to go into this morning, but as you study this prophecy, you understand that the fulfilling of this prophecy takes place when Jesus, the Messiah, the King, rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. On a donkey? Yeah, Zechariah 9:9 says he's going to be riding a donkey. But now picture yourself, and I'm going to go back to Daniel's prophecy, because to the day Daniel is given this prophecy from Gabriel, if you go through the calendars and the days and the years and you add up these 69 sevens, it comes out to 173,880 days from the going forth of this prophecy to rebuild Jerusalem to the Messiah coming into Jerusalem. Well, guess who rode into Jerusalem 173,880 days after the prophecy went forth to rebuild Jerusalem? Guess. Hey, pretty cool. Pretty cool, huh? To the day. But how do you suppose the rabbis dealt with this? Because some of the prophecies said that Jesus, or Messiah, was going to come, and he was going to be meek and lowly and humble and riding a donkey, like we read in Zechariah 9:9. But some of them said that he was going to be glorious and conquering, and he was going to come in the clouds, like Daniel 7:13 we looked at this morning. Now, how do you suppose they reconciled that? Instead of saying both, which is what we know because we have the evidence now that it's both, here's what the rabbis did. They reconciled these sayings by saying that the Messiah would come humbly to an unworthy Israel, but he would come as a conqueror to a worthy Israel. That's how they reconciled it in their day. So there were these 2 schools of thoughts. Well, if Israel's unworthy, the Messiah is going to be defeated. If Israel is worthy, now you understand the condition that Jesus is riding into here? Who wants to accept a Messiah that's going to be crucified and suffer and die? And yet Jesus in Mark's gospel has been telling his disciples over and over and over and over, I have to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the elders. I have to suffer and die. So now you have the picture. Well, it's amazing that Nehemiah, jot this down if you're taking notes because you can look at this yourself, in Nehemiah chapter 2, Artaxerxes in 445 B.C., March 14th to be exact, 445 B.C., to April 6th, 32 A.D., which is the date we're looking at here, is 173,880 days. It's incredible. When I look at this, there was a book that came out in the late 1800s, I think it was about 1895, by Sir Robert Anderson of Scotland Yard. Did the math. He had a brain like Missler, you know? And he did the math. It's amazing to me. It's just amazing. In Luke chapter 3, we went through this with Jerry, Tiberius was appointed in 14 A.D., and it talks about in the 15th year of Tiberius, which would be 29 A.D., with this day that we're looking at today in Mark chapter 11 being the fourth Passover recorded, that brings us from 29 A.D. up to 32 A.D., literally to the day Jesus fulfills this prophecy. Now, some say when Jesus said, here, look, guys, actually, they're named in Mark's gospel, and we're going to see later, but these two disciples, he sends them into the city, and he says, get the colt. If anybody asks you, tell them the master needs it, and we'll return it when we're done. And then look what happens. They went, and verse 4, Mark 11, they went and they found a colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asks, what are you doing untying this colt? And they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. Now, some people say that Jesus went there and prearranged that ahead of time. You know, he went into the city, he looked around. Actually, he gets into more detail in Luke's gospel. There was actually, he said there's going to be a guy with a pitcher of water, follow him, and then he go to this house. And he was telling them to go prepare for the Passover dinner. And some say that Jesus prearranged that. Maybe. I tend to believe that he did prearrange it. I just tend to believe that he prearranged it from the foundations of the world, not when he got here. And you look at this. This is prophecy, probably one of the most important days in the history of all mankind. Verse 7. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna. Now that word Hosanna is Hebrew for save or salvation. You know what they're doing. They're recognizing Jesus as the Messiah by saying, salvation. Salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. This is a messianic kingdom that they're talking about. They're talking about the Messiah from the line of David coming to save the world. If you look at Psalm 118, we're not going to turn there this morning, but if you look at Psalm 118, it's a messianic psalm, and that's where these words are taken from. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Salvation from heaven is what they're crying out to Jesus. And it says in verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he went to the temple. And he looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Notice that Jesus here, as he enters into Jerusalem, this is the first time he allowed anybody publicly to recognize him as the Messiah. First time. All the times that we've looked at before, in fact, in John chapter 6, let's just jump over there for a second. See if I can find this. I didn't put it in my notes, so I'm just going to see if I can find this. John chapter 6 and verse 15. It says after, let's start with verse 14. John 6, 14. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and to make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You see, many times they were on to Jesus, wanted to make him Messiah. Or remember when he was coming down from the transfiguration on the mount and he told the disciples, now don't tell anybody what you saw till after I'm resurrected. But now he comes into Jerusalem and these people begin to worship him. And Jesus allows them to worship him. Literally putting palm branches down in the street, putting their cloaks down in the street, and him riding over it, and they're saying, Hosanna, salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, salvation from heaven. Now, when I look at this, and I understand that this so-called triumphal entry, I don't look at this as a triumphal entry, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus was ultimately rejected at his first coming. I look at the triumphal entry happens at the end of Revelation when we read about Jesus coming back, or in the book of Acts when they say he's going to come again in the clouds, and that's the triumphal entry. But Jesus came here and revealed himself as Messiah. Understand this, it takes place in all four Gospels. Matthew 21, here in Mark 11, Luke 19, and John chapter 12. All four Gospels mention this. I go, well, it must be pretty important. It must be pretty important. It was the 10th of Nisan, according to the Hebrew calendar. And you know that everyone was to take a lamb. Everyone was to take a lamb. They're getting ready for Passover. This is the only day that Jesus allows them to proclaim him king. Now I want you to turn for a second to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And I want to show you something, because Jesus, this is the same incident taking place now through the eyes of Luke, but I want you to notice something. Jesus serves notice on Jerusalem. We're going to jump ahead, first of all, to verse 38. Luke 19 and verse 38. Here you see those same words, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But verse 39 says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why would the Pharisees say that? Because they accused these worshipers of blasphemy. They're saying, Teacher, don't you hear what they're saying? They're calling you Messiah. They're calling you Son of David. They're calling you the one that was prophesied from Daniel all the way back. They're calling you Messiah. Tell them to be quiet. Tell them to stop it. Rebuke your disciples. Look at verse 40. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Why? Because this is a day in history like no other day. This was the day that was predetermined that the Messiah was going to ride into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Nobody's going to stop it. Chuck Missler says to his tours when he goes over to Israel, he encourages people there by the Mount of Olives, pick up a couple of rocks and take them home and make a nice wood plaque, and then take the stones and mount them to the plaque and hang them in your office or in your den or in your... When somebody says, what in the world is that? What are those two rocks on the plaque? He said, oh, those are a couple of the rocks that didn't cry out. And it's a great opportunity to speak to somebody about the Messiah coming into Jerusalem. We're seeing this, but look at what Jesus says. It says even the stones will cry out, but the stones didn't cry out. Look who cried. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Just like he weeps over this world today that doesn't recognize him as Messiah. And he said, He's speaking to Jerusalem here. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. And why? Look at the end of the verse. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Incredible. Incredible. The destruction of 70 AD is prophesied here by Jesus. And he said the reason why this destruction came was because they didn't recognize the day that Jesus came. And Jesus wept. Now I want you to go back stay right there in Luke 19, but I want you to back up a little bit to verse 28. And as we do, I'm going to have the ushers prepare the elements for communion, because we are having communion this morning. I want to show you Luke talking about this triumphal entry. The king came to earth, but he was rejected. Listen to this. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them the Lord needs it." And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when they came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all of the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And you saw what happened there with the Pharisees rebuking him. Jump down to verse 45. And then he entered the temple area and he began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Do you get the picture? They were trying to kill him, yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Now, as you make your way back to Mark chapter 11, I want to go through this cleansing of the temple again in Mark's gospel. This is really interesting because Jesus, in John's gospel, cleared the temple at the beginning of his ministry. Now he's in the end of his ministry and he's cleansing the temple. It's interesting. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree. Now remember, we talked about Bethpage, meaning the house of figs. Literally, the fig tree is an image or a symbol of the nation of Israel. Watch what happens to this fig tree. Jesus is walking along. He's hungry. He sees this fig tree in the distance. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, what does that mean? Well, it looks healthy. Looks good. He went to find out if it had any fruit, and when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves. Not good. Not good. Now, the scripture goes on to tell us because it was not the season for figs. Actually, there were two times when the figs came. There was an early harvest and there was a late harvest. This was in between the two. And Jesus sees all these leaves, this beautiful fig tree, but no figs. And then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Now, I want you to file this, because I don't think we're going to get to the end result of this cursing of the fig tree. So file this for right now. He says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. But I look at this tree and I'm beginning to understand that the tree wasn't cursed because it didn't have any figs, because it wasn't the season for figs. The tree was cursed because it had a pretense. It had a lot of leaves. It looked good. What's he referring to? Israel. Show. Pretense. How can I bring that up to speed? How can I say that to you and I? What are we dealing with here? Playing church. Churchianity. Not Christianity. Not a sincere devotion to Christ. Just a lot of leaves. How many times have we seen this now? We saw it in the parable of the mustard seed as well. Jesus talking about this mustard seed being the smallest of the seed. He says, you put it in the ground and it comes up and it gets real bushy, real leafy. But then he says, and then it grows into a big tree and it has branches. And wait a minute. And that's not true. Mustard seeds don't do that. Why did Jesus say that in his parable? Because there's a lot of things that look really branchy, really full, really leafy, that have nothing to do with following Jesus. It has nothing to do with it. It's pretense. And I think there's a caution, not just for Judaism, not just for the Jews here, but for each one of us. As Chris was mentioning, going into praise and worship this morning. And as we worship the Lord with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, it's not about the leafy substance. It's not about what we look like. It's not about pretense. We can come here and put on our smiley faces and go, "Oh, hey, brother. Praise the Lord, brother." And inside you're going, "What am I doing here?" Think about it. The Lord looks right to the core. But on reaching Jerusalem, he entered the temple area and he began driving out those who were buying and selling there. Oh, there's another reason why people would go to the temple. For their own gain. Well, he overturned tables of the money changers. What's up with the money changers? Well, you need to understand that when you come to the temple, you know, you can't use the Roman coinage. You have to change it into the shekel. You can't use the Roman coins. So here these guys are, "Oh, here's a great opportunity. I'll change your Roman coins into shekels. Come right over here to my table." And then they charge this exorbitant amount of inflation or interest in order for them to change the coins. And it says that he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. What was up with that? Well, if you understand anything about animal sacrifice, and they're coming up to the Passover here, the sacrifice, the dove, was what the poor people would offer because they couldn't afford a lamb. And so they would offer a dove. But what was happening is they were ripping off the people, the poor people, because a person outside the temple, you could buy a dove for peanuts. You know, you could buy a dove really cheap and come in, but then they would start to examine it and they would find flaws with it and say, "Oh no, you can't, this has blemish. You can't offer this sacrifice. So get this out of here." But here, we have one for 50 times the amount that they paid for the one outside the temple. And they were just ripping people off. And so the Lord says, the Bible says that the Lord turned over the benches of those selling doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. You see, what they were doing is using this temple area. The temple area, this is the area that the Gentiles were allowed to worship in. This court area was being used as a shortcut between the city and the Mount of Olives. People were just cutting through there. Now it became a marketplace. And he said, "That's enough." He wouldn't allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Now, this morning, as we think about Passover, as we think about all of the prophets, and I took a look at the prophets this last week, as I was preparing for this study, they all pointed to Messiah, every one of them. And Jesus, among his disciples, just jot this down, we're not going to turn there, but Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus says to his disciples, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be filled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Now that's pretty intense. What Jesus was saying to these guys is that the law of Moses, all the books of the law, all the prophets, that is the major and minor prophets that we're studying right now, Tuesday evenings, and the Psalms were all written about me. Whoa. Jesus told them, "It's written about me and I have to fulfill it." And then it says, get this, Luke 24 verse 45 says, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." That's what we pray when we get together here. Lord, open our minds this morning so that we can understand the scriptures. So I'm asking that as we look at these elements now that represent the body and the blood of Jesus and the Passover, not all the Passovers that were celebrated up to the time when Jesus came, but the Passover, Jesus becoming the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that paid the price for your sin and my sin. This is what I'm asking the Lord to open our understanding about, okay? Stay with me now. I'm going to run through a few of them. The Anointed One, the one consecrated to be prophet, priest, and king. Listen to this. Spoken by Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has come on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for those prisoners. Isaiah looks forward to Jesus coming and he calls him the Anointed One. The Anointed One. How about Daniel? Well, we read through Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. Daniel calls him Messiah, the King, Mashiach Nagid. And I look at this and I go, Daniel was given this vision by Gabriel, and Gabriel said, know it and understand it. He's coming on this day. So whenever it wasn't this day, Jesus had to say, nope, it's not the time. It's not the time. It's not the time. There was one time where they tried to kill him. But the scriptures tell us that was in John 7. It wasn't time. And so he slipped away from them. They were going to throw him off the cliff. It wasn't time. Listen to what Moses writes of him. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. Moses calls Jesus, Messiah, he calls him the seed of the woman. Now that's kind of weird, because according to biology, the seed isn't in the woman, the seed is in the man. What's that a reference to? The virgin birth of Jesus, prophesied in the book of Beginnings. Also, Genesis 22:18. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now Jesus is referred to as the seed of Abraham. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, this is Moses talking, from among your own brothers. Moses calls him a prophet like me. Psalm 110, verse 4, this is King David, and he says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. David refers to him as a priest. Again, Isaiah calls him the root or the stem of Jesse. Listen to this. A shoot will come up from a stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. That's Isaiah 11:1. But Isaiah 11:10, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nation will rally to him. His place of rest will be glorious. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah calls him, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Isaiah calls him God with us. Now you're getting all this from the prophets. All this from the book of the law, the book of the prophets. Malachi says of him, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. A messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Malachi, first of all, he talks about John the Baptist coming before him, but then he says, he calls him the messenger of the covenant. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. This is he of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. The Old Testament scriptures they're full of prophetic declarations regarding the great deliverer and the work that he was to accomplish. Jesus the Christ is Jesus the great deliverer. That's who we're dealing with here this morning. The great deliverer, the anointed one, savior of men. This name denotes that Jesus was divinely appointed, commissioned, and accredited as the Savior of men. Now, we heard it from Moses, we heard it from Isaiah, we heard it from the other prophets, from the Psalms. Now, let's look at the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4. You don't have to turn there, but stay with me. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just like Aaron was. Speaking of high priest. John 5:37. And the Father who sent me, this is Jesus' own words, the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You know what Jesus was referring to. The voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Wow. Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." Amazing. Amazing. Now, as we look at Jesus coming into Jerusalem, we see that he holds them accountable to recognize that day. He weeps over Jerusalem and says, "Oh, that you recognize this day that God came to you." Again, going hand in hand with what John referred to Jesus as the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He was God manifest in the flesh. I tell the little children when I'm teaching them, he's God with skin. He's God with skin on. This was the 10th of Nisan prior to the Passover. And as they celebrated this Passover, that's what we're looking at this morning. You remember what the Passover was all about. Israel was in bondage to Egypt, which represented their sin. And the Lord set them free. And the last plague that the Lord visited on Egypt was the death angel that came into the camp. And the Lord said, "Here's what you do. You take this lamb," and this is the Passover lamb, "you shed the blood of the lamb and you put it on the doorposts and on the lintel. And as a result of doing that, when that death angel comes through the camp, he will pass over every house that has the blood applied." By faith, that was a pretty crazy thing. By faith, those guys had to go, "You know what? I believe God. I believe he said this, and I'm gonna believe it, and I'm going to follow through. I'm going to listen and obey." And every one of those that applied the blood to the doorpost and the lintel were covered. And the Passover is what we celebrate as Jesus took that bread and he told his disciples, "My body's going to be broken for you. I want you to do this in memory of me." When you break bread together, and that doesn't just mean in communion, when you break bread together in your homes, that time of prayer before your meals, what a great time to remember Jesus to one another, to yourselves. You know what? There's coming a time when you and I are going to face the death angel. And if the blood of Jesus has been applied to your heart, the death angel is going to pass over. That's what we celebrate today. We celebrate the new covenant, the covenant in the blood of Jesus. And so as we take this bread that's been broken, we remember what Jesus did. We remember that he didn't walk away from Calvary. He went willingly, like a lamb led to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. So as we partake, I want you to think about all the sin that the Lord has cleansed you from by the blood of his own Son. We're going to do that before we eat the bread and take part of this juice together. Let's pray. Father, it's an amazing thing that there isn't anything that we can do to earn your love. And yet you loved us so much that you gave your only Son, that whoever would believe in you would have life eternal. It's amazing to me, Lord, that we try to complicate that. But I thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for showing us in so many ways that the law, the prophets, and the Psalms all pointed to your Son, Jesus. Jesus came, he was tortured, he was put on a cross for my sins. Lord, that's not cheap grace. That's very costly grace. And we want to pause this morning to say thank you. Lord, we ask you to search us and see if there's any wicked way in us. Lord, if there's anything that's offending you, God, bring it to our attention right now. Help us to turn from that, repent of that, and walk with you and serve you with everything that we are. Father, I praise you for this morning, for showing us in detail the first coming, and prepare us, Lord, for the second coming. Thank you for this covenant in the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And in partaking of this bread and this juice today, we remember Jesus and all that he's done for us. Let's partake together. The most incredible thing about this new covenant that the Lord has given us in his own blood, this is the most incredible thing in my feeble little mind, but I want to pass it on to you today because there's a reason why Jesus doesn't just snatch us up into heaven the moment we're saved. We have the power of God unto salvation. I didn't say we are the power of God unto salvation. I say we have the power of God unto salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in this good news that we just shared together. And in the simplicity of that good news, if you take that good news to someone who has yet to put their faith in Jesus, and they believe it, they believe the good news, guess what happens? The kingdom just grew by one person. And that's the only way the kingdom grows, one person at a time when they put their faith in Christ. Okay? So here's the thing. I believe that the Lord has given us insight and has given us the gospel of Jesus, the cross of Christ, as his power unto salvation. Now you have loved ones, you have neighbors, you have friends who have never heard this. I'm telling you, they've never heard this. They've heard the gospel of bondage. They've heard, you know, okay, if you want to be a Christian, you need to do this and this and this. You need to tithe, you need to go to church, you need to quit doing this and that, and you can't smoke, and you can't chew, and you can't run with girls who do. They've heard all that. They've heard all that, right? They've heard the gospel of bondage. They've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a new covenant. It's not a law covenant. We obey the law, but why? Because we want to, because we love him. We want to please our Savior. It's not a works trip anymore, is it? We don't lay this guilt trip on each other because it's God cleansing us. And have you noticed how that stuff just begins to fall away? All those things that you thought you were going to have to give up? Lord, you mean I can't live in a garbage can anymore? I mean, think about it. What did we give up? Garbage? Praise God. So in closing, I'm going to give you an assignment. This is for this is for extra credit. it only goes as far as this room, though, because we're not talking about indulgences or anything here. Psalm 118. At some point today or this week, take a look at Psalm 118, this messianic psalm, and just meditate on it. Just let the Lord speak to you. Psalm 118, and then let's close with a prayer this morning. Father, you are amazing. Amazing that you've given us your word. Amazing that you've preserved it for us all these years. So many have tried to destroy this word. But by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you've kept it for us. And you've kept it for us here today. And you've done something in our hearts this morning, Lord, to cause us to look at all of history pointing to the coming of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we've opened our hearts to your Son. We've received him as our Messiah, as our King. We ask that you would rule and reign. And if there's any area in our life that we've hesitated to give to you, out of whatever, out of fear or embarrassment or whatever, Lord, open it up. And just take the throne of our hearts. Teach us, Lord, that all that matters is letting Jesus rule and reign. And Lord, we want to spread the word. So keep the gospel on our hearts and our minds. And Lord, please open the door to someone close to us that we might be able to share just the simplicity of your gospel. Not that we would complicate it, just that we would show them Jesus and then get out of the way and watch what you do in their lives. And we ask this, Father, in the precious name of the one who would rather die than live without us, your Son, Jesus. Amen.